Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities, and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And they found out, and when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took up 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that he truly is your Son from all of eternity and to all of eternity. And we thank you, Lord, for what he did, not only in showing compassion to those who were in need physically of food, but also, Lord, he showed compassion and taught your word, taught the truth to people who were there to hear and listen and to be nourished in that way as well. We thank you that Jesus is still our Lord and still our teacher, and we thank you that he is the bread of life, and that we come to him and receive all that we need, not only for our bodily needs, material needs, but also for our spiritual needs, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, and the assurance of peace with you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we ask your blessing upon us as we meditate on this portion of your word. Help us to understand who Jesus is and his concern for people, and the concern that he has for each one of us, but also the concern that he has and gives to us for those who do not yet know him. We pray your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember last week, we were looking at another banquet that was given, another celebration, a time of eating and feasting, only that was a lot more inappropriate, if I could put it in that way. It wasn't a pleasant thing, and it ended up not being a pleasant thing in the end as well, because John the Baptizer literally lost his head. He was beheaded, decapitated, because of Herod and his wife Herodias. And here we have the contrast with the king's despicable birthday party. And Mark here presents Jesus as providing an even greater feast. And he is the true leader of God's kingdom, who truly provides for God's people. We have the account of Jesus in this text, of course, but it's in each of the Gospels, each of the four Gospels, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. Obviously, it was an important event in the minds of each of the Gospel writers. It was an event that pointed back to God providing manna in the wilderness for his people. And here it was Jesus multiplying and providing that bread. And that provision was pointing ultimately to who he was and who he is and what he would do for us. And in John chapter 6, I would encourage you to read it when you have a chance, but that would be the parallel passage in that portion of Scripture. Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Jesus and his apostles were working and laboring hard. Jesus, earlier in this gospel, in this chapter, chose 12 of his disciples to be his apostles. And he sent them out to do the very same things that he had been doing. They were working hard. And here we see his concern for this small group of the 12 apostles in verses 30 through 32. In verse 30, we see that the apostles took time after their ministry time to come back and gather together around Jesus. And they reported to him all that they had done and all that they had taught. This was kind of a debriefing where you talk about what had happened and what you learned and what you experienced. And if there were any difficulties or challenges, and it's a time that people can work through those things. And Jesus would have a chance to minister to them and explain why something did or didn't happen or what could have been done better. And here, they're on their first preaching tour, their first ministry opportunity, where they're going out and preaching, and they come back, and in between is the account of Herod and Herodias, of course, and here they're reporting back to Jesus, and Jesus is taking that time with him. Again, his concern for the small band of his apostles, that small group. And what does he say in verse 31? He calls them to take time to rest. Take time to rest. It's good to work. We're called to work. The very beginning standard has been work for 6 days and then rest for one day. And the ultimate fulfillment, of course, of that resting is what we see in Hebrews chapter 4. That when we stop striving to obey and please God, obey the law of God in our own efforts and please God by our own good works, we rest in the finished work of Christ, and that is truly that rest where we don't do any work at all. We just enjoy what Jesus has provided for us. Of course, with different apostles, different personalities, as well as pastors today, and some think that they just have to keep working 24/7 almost. Otherwise, the kingdom of God won't go forth. And it almost seems like it all depends on them. And other people, of course, there's a temptation to slack off and not to do what you're supposed to do. I remember at the first church I served, as we worked with youth, we had them over to our small house. And one of the girls asked Sarah, what does Pastor Dave do for his job? She said, well, he's a pastor. Well, I know he works on Sunday, but what's his real job? And she said, Christine, that is his real job. And there are things that go on kind of in between that you don't always see. But there's enough to do. But Jesus teaching his apostles that balance between that work, that ministry, whatever that work might be that God has called you to, whatever ministry opportunities God gives you. And there's that time to rest. Our bodies need it. But our souls need it as well, don't we? We need time just to slow down. And to think, to reflect, to meditate on God's word, and to take time to pray. And in this text here, Mark doesn't give some of the details in between, and it seems like it's pretty crunched together. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but Mark's gospel is a gospel of immediacy. It's immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened. And there's a fast pace to it. And in John's gospel, he explains that there is a little bit of a gap and a time that Jesus teaches his apostles between when they get across the Sea of Galilee and when the crowds find him. And the parallel passage is in John chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Jesus began to withdraw himself as well as his apostles a little bit more after John the baptizer's death. There was more and more resistance to his ministry and message. But it was also a time of being alone with the 12 and discipling them. That was their seminary training in a better, as much as I enjoyed my seminary training and I valued that very much. This would have been even better. To have that one-on-one time, or the one-on-12 time, as you might notice, but that time with Jesus, and they would be discipled and trained and taught by him so that they could carry on his ministry as he called them and prepared them. And it's some of the 12 that recorded for us the New Testament scriptures. Eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and death and ministry and teaching and resurrection. There's a time that it was proper and right for them to get away and to rest. John called last night to say, hey, what time are your services tomorrow morning? And John, where are you at? He was all the way over in Roseau. And I said, John, if I would have known you were coming, I could have had you preach. He said, Dave, I'm on vacation. And there's a healthy balance, isn't there, between saying, my body needs a break. I need just to sit and worship and fellowship with God's people, but not be in front for a little while. We see in verse 32, and we don't know how long this time was, but John indicates that it went on for at least a portion of time, that Jesus' apostles rested. They did what he said that they should do, come apart and rest. Were all the jobs done? Was all the ministry that could have been done done? No, but there's still a time to say, I need a break. I need to re-energize and recharge. But we have, based on other situations, we have the implication that this time of rest included some instruction and prayer as well. Jesus cared about his 12. He cared about the small group as well as caring about the individual. But he also cared about the multitude, the larger crowds that were interested and concerned and wanting to hear him. And of course, some people, it was convenient to follow Jesus because, hey, he can make bread up here out of almost nothing. But that's not the right motivation for following Jesus, is it? Not for what I might benefit materially from him, but most importantly, that I might be forgiven, that I might be assured of a home in heaven. We see that Jesus was concerned for the spiritual needs of the multitude. Verses 33 through 34, the multitude wanted to be with Jesus, and he was teaching them. That is, he was meeting their spiritual needs. Remember what Jesus said about bread, quoting from the Old Testament. Man does not live by what? Bread alone. We need food, don't we? We also need the food of God's word and the sacraments that he gives to us. The multitude wanted to be with Jesus. He was teaching them. He was meeting their spiritual needs. Someone has said the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness was a messianic act, signaled here by an allusion or a reference to Numbers 27, 16, and 17. Moses prayed for someone to replace him after his death so that people would not be left as sheep without a shepherd. The motif is picked up in Ezekiel, where God promised that his servant David, that is the Messiah, will shepherd his people. John 6, 14 through 15 and 26 through 34 make it clear that the Galileans recognized the significance of the act. That what Jesus did was a sign of who he was. Not just follow me and I'll do these signs for you, but the signs were there to point to who he was and who he is so that we would understand, so that they would understand that as well. Jesus was concerned with the spiritual needs of the people. They were listening to him as he was preaching and teaching, and they were listening with eager and open ears. But it was getting late. And we see here that Jesus was also concerned with the material needs of the multitude in verses 35 through 36. What was the solution for the apostles? It's getting late. Send the people away. That wasn't Jesus' solution. Verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Again, the apostles saying, we don't want to be burdened by them. It's already too much. Send them away. And Jesus turned this back on them and again teaching his apostles some important lessons as well. Solution for Jesus was the apostles were to serve the people in verses 37 through 41. And someone had calculated, and some minds are like that, always working on the math problems and figuring out, let's see, each person would eat about this much bread, and that would cost this much money, and a year and a half's wages. I believe it was Philip who calculated and said a year and a half's wages would not be enough to feed so many people. And what did they have? A few loaves and two fish. He said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and look." And they found, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them, that is, Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. It would be easier to keep track of them and to organize and to count them as well. And also each of the different apostles were going, I would assume, were going to different groups and feeding them. And then when they ran out of food, they'd come back to Jesus. And Jesus blessed the food and broke the loaves. And it reminds me so much of the Lord's Supper, the same terminology. Of course, that's eating. That's the normal process. But it seems like there's a connection there too, where Jesus takes the bread and the wine and says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Take, drink. This is my blood, which is given for you for the forgiveness of sins." And we notice where the miracle is here. The people are on the receiving end getting bread and getting fish. And we read later that they were all satisfied. And the way the counting was, at that time you count the men and then their families would be included. 5,000 men. 5,000 men. When my older boys come home for a visit, I know how much our grocery amount changes pretty quickly. I can't imagine having that larger group and basically saying, it's an all-you-can-eat buffet, however much you want. But here we see where the miracle was taking place. It wasn't in the apostles giving the food to the people, but the apostles would keep coming back to Jesus, and he would keep breaking bread. He would multiply. He'd take what was there. He can create out of nothing, certainly, but he chose to create and take what was there and cause it to multiply. Again, he was concerned about the material and the spiritual needs of the people that were listening to him. In Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, Jesus talked to his disciples about not worrying about what you'll eat or drink or what you will wear. Your Father knows that you have need of those things. Then he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. His kingdom, God's kingdom, God's rule and reign over all things, and his righteousness, the gift of righteousness through his Son, Jesus. If I'm seeking the most important thing, Jesus promised that the other things will be provided, that God will meet my physical, temporal needs as well as meeting my spiritual need, which is the greatest of all. Why do we worry sometimes? Or maybe for some here, why do we worry all the time? We hear that Jesus has forgiven me all of my sins. That is the greatest thing that could happen to me. And then I'm worried about, well, maybe I might not have enough food this month. And of course, God has promised to provide for me. Doesn't mean I don't work, but it means that I try and use what God has given me wisely and meet those needs, meet the needs of my family. And it means that sometimes there will be times of famine. There will be times of difficulty. There might be times where we can't make it and we die. Christians have starved to death before. But for the Christian, we can look at that and say, God allowed that to happen in my life. And for the Christian, again, we don't like the suffering part, but death is our ticket home, isn't it? But God promises to be with us in the in-between time as well, before he calls us to be with him or Jesus comes back, whatever would come first. He tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And those priorities are the most important thing. And then the other things are little incidental. Jesus said, for the Gentiles, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, and then literally the idea is, continually seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Or in some translations, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And to that we can say, amen. Life is difficult. but God will provide. And if God chooses not to provide, he has a higher purpose rather than a lower purpose, rather than, well, God forgot that I had this need. He allows those times of difficulty, those times of testing. But we can trust him regardless of the circumstances of life. Jesus said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. A year and a half salary. Wow. Where do you come up with that? Out of a little money pocket, a money pouch. And obviously the 5 loaves and the 2 fish was not enough for all those people. But Jesus did a miracle. Jesus provided for their needs in a very powerful way. And in doing so, we see in verses 42 through 44, the result was evidence that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Jesus did those signs not to entertain people like someone doing magic tricks or putting on a show, but he did those signs to help the people think, well, what is that saying? And Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, saw some of the signs, or at least heard of the signs, and said when he met with Jesus, no one can do the signs that you're doing unless he came from God. He saw or heard about the signs and said, what is that saying about Jesus? And that is the point of this passage as well. Jesus is the Son of God. He is our Savior. He calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in him. And even as we continue to walk in our Christian walk, as we fall and sin and fall short daily, we confess those sins to God and then to others as we may have offended them. But we trust. We trust in God's character. We trust that Jesus addressed God the Father as our Father, our Heavenly Father, the one who takes care of his children and loves his children and provides for them so abundantly. Then he reminds us again, let me close with Matthew 6, 32 through 34. Speaking of clothing and food and all the needs for the body we have, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Again, that's the preoccupation for the people in the world. Having things, gathering more things, having enough things so that those things will never run out. Having things that will impress those around me so that they can say, look at how wealthy they are. The clothing and the house and the cars and the shelter. But Jesus' words to his disciples in verse 33, but continually seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus, the very Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, provided for the people at that time. The leftovers, there shouldn't have been leftovers, there shouldn't have been enough for the people in the first place, but everyone ate and were satisfied. And the leftovers filled up 12 baskets. And of course, if you think about 12 apostles, 12 baskets, you kind of go back, 12 tribes of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, God's people in the New Testament, and God's provision, that manna from heaven. And that manna from heaven, of course, pointing forward to Jesus, the water that came out of the rock. The Apostle Paul said the rock that traveled with them was Christ. The Apostle Paul said saw Christ in all those details of the Old Testament, and rightly so. He was with his people then. He's with his people now. And we can be confident, again, not that we deny the reality of the challenges and difficulties around us, but we can be confident in the midst of these things, we have a loving Heavenly Father who has given us the greatest gift, that gift of salvation and eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in the book of Romans, we're reminded of God giving the greater gift, so by implication, he'll give us any lesser gift that would be necessary. God will take care of us. God will provide for our needs. We can rest in what he promised for us. We can rest especially in the finished work of Christ for my sins and yours. Are you trusting in Christ and resting in his finished work for you today? That his sacrifice on the cross was a penalty in the payment for your sins. We can have that assurance. We can walk in that confidence day by day until the Lord comes back, or until the Lord calls us home. Amen.